Turn with me again in your Bibles to the passage that I just read. I've titled our message this morning, Christ Our Anchor. The older I get as a believer, the more I feel and see and experience my need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for Him showing me that I do have a need. You're looking at a needy person. And I can tell you who can supply that need. I have the privilege of doing that today, to tell you one that can supply all of your needs. That's what He said, according to His riches in glory. I say that with confidence. I know you'd do for each other what you could, but none of us can supply that great need that we have. And the song that Sister Bobby just sang, He's not only the solid rock, but He's the anchor as well. Just as He is the altar and the sacrifice that God provided. He is both. And doesn't that make what it says in Colossians chapter 3 verse 11 so understandable? Christ is all. He's all our need. In Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, we have this anchor. Did you notice how the Lord wrote that? The Holy Spirit wrote that? He's writing this to believers, to those that have a strong consolation, a good hope, a real hope, an enduring hope, and to those that have Christ, that anchor. He said, we have. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Both sure and steadfast. This hope, this anchor is sure and steadfast as well. And which entereth into that within the veil, enter into the heavenlies, into the throne of God, into the presence of God. When the scriptures speak behind the veil or in the veil or through the veil, it's speaking of the throne room of God. That's what is always referred to, pictured to, even the Old Testament types, shadows, and pictures. That's where Christ is. That's what it says, verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. He entered there for us. Do you get that? Let's take it one step further. He says here He's entered there for us. We know who us is. It's all the church of the firstborn. The church of the living God, every believer. But more personally, He has entered there for me. Can you fit into that? He has entered there for little old nobody, me. Entered there for me. I can truthfully say, by the authority, if you will, of God's Word, that the reason the Lord Jesus Christ has entered inside the veil in glory as God's living sacrifice, I can say this. Now hold on. He has entered there for Tommy Robbins. I've got reason for hope and a strong consolation. Somewhere and someone, something outside myself, even in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, having redeemed me by His own blood, has entered into the throne room of God with His own blood, there to appear in the presence of God for me. That's almost overwhelming. And I'm sure that I can't fully take all of that in. Sometimes it seemed like I could take it in more than others. Sometimes, to be honest with you, and I shudder to say this, but I know that I can speak of this to you, and you'll have some concept of it. Sometimes I don't even think of it. Isn't that awful? But right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, revealing His pierced side and His nail-scarred hands, sits in the presence of our God for me. Life is filled with swift transitions. Nothing, it seems, remains the same from one day to another. Is that how it is with you? That's how it is with me. Mortal life is tossed to and fro like a ship on a stormy sea. And we know that the inevitable is before us. Death. Job learned this in his affliction. He said in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You see, that which we as natural men hope for and cling to and live upon today will be very likely be gone tomorrow. And someday it will all be gone. Life is filled with transition. Relationships that were so sweet at one time sometimes come to a tragic end. That which we enjoy most as natural men in this life sometimes are snatched from us in a heartbeat. We can't trust these things, Carlos. We cannot do it. We can't count on these things. And we can only count on each other to a point. But not for eternal things. Our Lord told His disciples and us in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. For in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. It's but for a moment. The trials, the troubles, the sufferings that the righteous go through are brief And somehow, whether we understand it or not, is for our eternal good and for His eternal glory. We have an anchor of the soul. We won't drift too far. I know, as one that is in a boat sometimes frequently, I don't have an anchor in the boat that I have now, but at one time we had an anchor. And we dropped that anchor, and the boat would drift, the wind would blow, it'd drift here, it'd turn around, it'd drift that way and another way. Finally, we put an anchor on the other end. But still, it would drift sideways. You could not stay precisely in the same place when the wind was blowing. But we stayed in the general vicinity. This is what it is in our life as believers. We may drift from side to side. We may drift backward. We may drift forward. We may be here there a while and there a while. But we'll never leave. We'll never leave the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll never leave us because we're anchored to Him. Makes no difference what comes or goes. Christ is our anchor. That's what our text said. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. It's sure. It's not going to break loose. Steadfast. It's not going to change. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entered within the veil. We're anchored in glory. We're anchored to the throne of God, to His sovereignty, His power, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence. We're anchored to the Almighty. We're anchored to God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that anchor. These things our Lord has ordained for us, these things we go through in this world. Oh, we should not fight against them. Sometimes we do, don't we? We complain against them. We get a little bit too anxious sometimes, and we have sometimes fits of fear and doubt. But it's these words that give us so much comfort and bring us back and show us that everything's going to be all right, and our ship is secure. Our soul is secure in Him. In Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. All the suffering a believer does in this world, now speaking to believers, those that have an anchor, all of the suffering that we do, no matter what shape, form, fashion, or size it comes in, all the suffering that a believer suffers in this world is for His glory, for His sake. It's given to us not only to believe on Him, but to also suffer for His sake. At one time I thought that was just, if I preached the gospel and somebody put me in jail for it or killed me for it, that was the suffering that was intended here. But this intends all suffering. All suffering. Because everything that happens in a believer's life, God sends. Everything. The big things, the little things, is all for His glory and for our good. The child of God is afflicted with the same afflictions as all men, often more. The cares of life press hard, don't they? The jobs, relationships, the pressures, and we spoke earlier of stress, the decisions. Oh, it presses hard sometimes. We're exhausted spiritually, we're exhausted mentally, we're exhausted physically. We're just exhausted. This is the Lord's doing. Don't forget it. And it's but for a brief moment. And the more that we suffer, the more we live in this world as believers, the more we are taught by Him through these sufferings and these trials to look to Him. And therefore, the less effect these sufferings have on us. We can even rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice not in the sufferings themselves, but we can rejoice in Christ being with us through those sufferings. And some of you know exactly what I'm saying. And if you don't, you will if you're His. You can rejoice and you can even thank God for them. You say, I can't do that. Well, you might not can now, but if you're a believer, you will. You will. He said, we have an anchor of the soul. We have a strong consolation. We have a good hope. All's well. All's well. Believer, believe what God said. Don't just believe me. For you and I, as the children of God, everything is running just exactly right. Everything's running on time. And there's nothing happening that's not supposed to happen. Isn't that a great consolation? Some suffer prosperity. Oh, that can be a trial, can't it? Prosperity to one person might not be the same as prosperity to another. It don't necessarily mean great, great wealth or riches. It could mean that, not necessarily, but sometimes it can be a trial. Some suffer poverty. To some, maybe if your bank account gets under $50,000, you know, what am I going to do? If mine gets under $100, I start saying, what am I going to do? If your bank account's $100,000, you think you've got plenty. If mine's able to pay all the bills, I think I've got plenty. Just, oh boy, I got them all paid this time. But these things can be, those things can be a trial, and we suffer in these things. Some suffer poverty. Some suffer health. You say, how can I suffer health? You good health? Everything's going all right. Sometimes we're prone to forget God. You got plenty? Good health? Everybody's getting along? Nobody's fussing and fighting? We're prone to forget. Can be a trial. Some suffer illness. And it seems that some suffer perpetual illness. Seems like it never goes away. Bodily pain, suffering. Inward suffering is no stranger as well. We all suffer inwardly. The believer, here's some of the things believers suffer. Unbelief. Doubt. Fear. And these all can be put under one heading, the sins of self. We all suffer with these. The child of God desperately needs stability. We're learning that we can't depend on ourselves. We're learning we can't count on ourselves. We're learning that life is changing moment by moment and nothing stays the same, and things that seem stable and sure and steadfast are now gone. We need someone we can really depend on. Really depend on. Someone we can count on. Someone that is for us. Someone that will not and cannot change or fail. We need an anchor that will hold us securely and eternally through the fits of this flesh. That which we need, and that's what God requires for His people, is one and the same. And He has provided. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And I just want to give you 3 or 4 points. I hope these will be a help to you. They were to me. In Christ we have a strong consolation. In Christ we have a refuge. In Christ we have hope. It's impossible for God to lie. He's promised and made that promise known in two immutable ways. He confirmed it by an oath. He swore it. It's impossible for God to lie. We have His word. And we have His confirmation by His oath, sealed by the blood of His Son. In this we have assurance by two immutable things, the immutability of His counsel and the confirmation by His oath. It's impossible for God to lie. Edward Mote, I know you probably never heard of him. You read his words many times, but he wrote these words in 1834, a long time ago. He wrote this, "When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. He wrote these verses from this passage that I just read to you. Our ship may be tossed around and buffeted. It may seem to break loose and disappear over the horizon or lost in the fog. But behold, when the storm is past, the light of the sun reveals it is still in the place where it was before the storm. This wondrous preservation is not at all owing to the ship. It's all because of the anchor. We're anchored in Christ. In Christ we have a strong consolation. That's what he says here. We have a strong consolation. We have a refuge. And we have hope. When the storms of life assault our souls on this earth, we have peace. Real peace. Sometimes we just don't realize it. Sometimes, and that's, God's word is sure no matter what situation we're in. God's promise stands sure, and His oath and His word is steadfast no matter what our perception of it is or no matter what concept we have at that particular time. We may be stricken with doubt and fear, but that doesn't change God. That doesn't change Him at all. God don't change because I doubt. He don't change because I fear. He is still my strong consolation. Still is. We don't, because we have unbelief, we don't cease believing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You say, how can you have unbelief and believe at the same time? I don't know, but we do. Isn't that amazing? There's many times. Some of them you know about, some you don't. But there's many times that I despair, yet I didn't. There's many times that we don't believe, yet we do. Only a believer can do that. Only a child of God. This is the Lord's storm. This is His storm. It's His trouble. It's His affliction. You know those F3, 4, and 5 tornadoes come through? Oh, we dread to see him coming, don't we? We turn the weather channel on, we turn our weather radio on, and we hunt us a place to hide. That makes good sense, don't it? That just makes good sense. But you know what? That's his storm. Who's that storm belong to? See that tornado coming, those dark clouds, thunder and lightning? And they say it's coming. Whose storm is that? That's his. When the storms of life come, that's his storm. When troubles come, that's his troubles. You say, well, this is my trouble. It's mine. Oh, I'm in trouble. That's his trouble. He sent it. That's his storm. He sent it. It belongs to him. When sickness comes, affliction comes, you say, oh, that's mine. That's mine. It's me. It's his sickness. It's his affliction. It belongs to him. He sent it. That kidney disease, that cancer, that stroke, whatever, whose is it? It's his. It's his. Do we understand that? It's his. It belongs to him. Oh, that's a good, that's a strong consolation, ain't it? Especially when death comes. Yeah, when that day of death comes, we face eternity, face God, lay on our deathbed, know it's all over. As consciousness comes and goes, and we begin to drift, we know this is it. Whose death is it? It's his. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's his death. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat against the ship. So it was now full. Here's a ship on the sea. Wind's blowing. Water is now in the ship. It was full. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in the back of the ship with his head laying on a pillow asleep. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It was his storm. It was his wind. He sent it. He's not anxious about it. So I don't need to be anxious about it. He said, I'll take care of it. He took care of it. And he's going to take care of it. You say, like, I just don't like losing control. Well, think with me just a moment. Would you rather be in control or have him in control? Which way would you rather it be? I'd rather he was in control. I couldn't stop that wind. I couldn't stop that raging sea. All he had to do, he was asleep. He got up and said, Peace be still. The sea became like glass. It's his wind. It's his tempest. In Mark 6, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. They just kept rowing and rowing and couldn't get any closer to land because the wind was blowing them backward. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. You know what he did? He stood there and probably watched them till the fourth watch. He didn't do it for amusement, but he watched them row and row and row and row for hours without any success. He'd done that for their good. See, all things is for our good. He did that for their good. He could have easily said when he first saw him, he could easily have done what he did, what I'm about to read to you, but he waited. He let them row a while. He may let us row a while to teach us something. And he cometh to them, walking upon the sea. It's no problem for him. He walked on the very things they was afraid of. The waves. in the billows, storm. And would have passed them by. He walked as if he were going to pass them by. They looked at him as if he was going to walk on by. But when they saw him walk upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. You see how prone to little faith we are? You see how prone to unbelief? You see how prone we are to let these things become a dread to our soul and a fear to us when the Lord is right there? He's right there. Everything's going to be all right. We have an anchor. We have a strong consolation. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked to them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." What was he saying? He's saying, "This storm is, it's I. I did this. I caused this storm. And you're looking at me. It's I. I'm the one that this is all about. And I'm here for you." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Oh, I'm amazed at him, aren't you? Putting up with me. Dealing with me patiently and kindly. When I have so little faith. He's in the storm and he's in the calm. He is our strong consolation. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. "And our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Establish you, settle you, calm you down. "If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," is there in Christ? Of course there is. Sure there is. Consolation suggests troubles and cares and fears. Doesn't it? First to need consolation, there must be troubles and cares and fears. Otherwise, we wouldn't know anything about consolation. Forgiveness suggests sin, doesn't it? What need would we have for forgiveness were there not sin? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient anchor, our Savior. Sin, he put it away. He put it away. In Micah 7:19, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities." I like that way he worded that. He will subdue our iniquities. Subdue them for us. He will, you know, like an angry dog, a biting, barking, furious dog. It must be subdued. He subdues our sins, our iniquities. And he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Boy, that's an anchor for the soul, isn't it? Isn't that sure and steadfast? Cast them all, as it were, into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. Never to be seen no more. No one can go down and bring them up. The depths, that's out of sight. "For he conquered all of our enemies." In Revelation 6:2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him." He had a bow with no arrow. What good is a bow with no arrow? It means the arrow's already been shot out of the bow. He's already conquered, already abolished death. He He's already conquered our sin. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. He's conquering us now. The sins of this flesh, the sins of doubt and fear and unbelief. He's conquering it with us, with his gospel, with his word, and by his spirit. By his gospel and the preaching of it. He told Isaiah, comfort my people. Tell them their warfare is over. The war is over. It's ended. He's conquered death, hell. Fulfilled the law for us. 2 Timothy 1, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He cares for us. That's an anchor of our soul. Our sin he's taken care of, and he cares for us. He actually cares for his people. In 1 Peter 5:7, he said, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. That's an anchor of the soul. We all have cares. We talked about that earlier. We all have troubles. We all have all of these things that are common to this flesh. And our own sin. He said, cast all these upon me because I care for you. He said, come to the throne of grace. Boldly come. You're welcome. Come and welcome to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Experience the mercy of God in Christ. And find grace to help in a time of need. The help is there. He's helping us. He's going to help us. He's not going to stop because of anything we do. But experience that help and that grace in a time of need. And oh, I need him in times like these. I need him. And he's the only one. Matthew 6:28, consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Shall he not give you what you need? Shall he not feed you and clothe you and sustain you and provide for you, but providentially and spiritually? I'm telling you, we have an anchor. We have someone to look to. An anchor is not only just that thing. It's not a thing. An anchor is someone or something we can look to, trust to, depend upon in any form. And specifically, here in our text, is Christ spiritually. In Matthew 11:28-30, you know, you can quote that. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Yeah, I used to think that was folks that didn't know Christ. I used to think that was folks that were not saved. And when I realized one day by his grace that I'm right now laboring and heavy laden. Right now I am as a believer. Sure I am. But he said, what did he say to me and to you as believers? He said, come to me and I'll give you rest. So here I come. O Lamb of God, I come. I need thee every hour. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I love you. I condescended. I came down to where you are. I'm touched with the feeling of your infirmities. I know your every trial and every weakness. I sent them to you. I know all about them. And you shall find rest unto your souls. This give him, if you will, the occasion to call us to him. He gave us the trial to give us an occasion to call upon him. I called upon the Lord in my trouble, and he heard me. You know, I prayed this, brother. I prayed, Lord, whatever it takes. And I know God I know God's going to save his elect. I know that. And I pray with understanding. I pray this prayer with understanding. I know. Lord, whatever it takes to save me, to save my children, my grandchildren, do it. Whatever it takes. That's not a foolish prayer. Don't we pray his will be done? That's all I was doing. Lord, your will, whatever it takes, do it. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You want rest for your soul? I told you at the outset, I can tell you. I can tell you where who the anchor is. I can tell you where the rest is. I can tell you where the consolation is. It's Christ. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, the burden's still there. The yoke's still there. But when we have the experience of God's grace in our souls and looking to him, it's easy. Much easier, and it's much lighter. Christ is our refuge. We have Christ as our refuge, and we continue to flee to Christ for our refuge, protection, and defense. Here's what a refuge is. I looked this up, and I wrote it down. A refuge is a shelter or protection. That's what a refuge is. A sheltered or protected, safe state from something threatening, harmful, or unpleasant. That's what a refuge is. The most unpleasant thing I know, Bobby Buckner, is Tommy Robbins. And the only time I can escape myself is when the Lord, in grace and mercy, brings me into himself by the experience of his grace. And I can look to him without looking at myself. He's my refuge. A refuge also means a sheltering place, a place or sometimes a person offering protection or safe shelter from something. He's my safe place. He's my sheltering place. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now I'll share this with you, and then I'll close. In 1740, Charles Wesley was preaching in the fields of the parish in County Down, Ireland. Or Ireland, whichever, if he's from South, you say Ireland. Ireland. When he was attacked by men because of what he preached, because of his doctrines, he was literally physically attacked. He sought refuge in a house located on what was known as the Island Barn Farm. The farmer's wife told him to hide in the milk house down in the garden. And the mob came to her door and demanded Charles Wesley. They said, we know you're hiding him. We know he's here and we want him. She offered him refreshments. She offered him food. She offered him shelter. She didn't ever say he's not here. She tried to calm them, but her hospitality, they refused. But she had told Mr. Wesley to go through the rear window and hide under the hedge outside, which ran, the little brook ran by it. And in that hiding place, those pursuers was all around him. And he wrote these words. Now I'm telling you, I've got a reason for telling this story. He was in trouble. His life was at stake. And he wrote these words. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. while the nearest waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe unto the heaven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Now, if the Lord had not put him in that situation, we would never have enjoyed the words of this immortal hymn. And he would never have had the experience that he had to write this hymn. You see, God sends these things to show us that we have an anchor, that we can trust him, we can rely on him, we can count on him. Don't ever doubt him. You have no reason to doubt him. My family, you're my family, believe me. Everything's going to be all right. Don't doubt the Lord. And I'm telling myself this as well. Don't doubt him. You can count on him. Though the host of hell assail, he's going to be faithful. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which is entered in within the veil for us. And we're all for his. Do you know where we're all going to wind up? We're going to wind up in glory. That's right. We're going to wind up in heaven, knowing each other and knowing him. And there won't be sorrow, no sickness, no tears, no crying, no sadness. Everything's going to be glory. This is just temporary. Just temporary. May the Lord bless you.